Good morning. I would appreciate your prayers this morning. The Lord will help me. I need the Lord real bad. I'm going to write a question on the board. Written, are you in sync with God's plan? And thinking about gears, you know, when there's two gears that are connected with each other, if one gear slows down, what does the other gear do? It slows down too. If there's a rotating shaft and there's two gears and one gear slows down, the other one slows down. And if it reverses direction, then the other gear reverses direction. If it jogs, if it kind of moves and then stops and moves and then stops, whatever movement that it makes, the other gear makes in the opposite direction, the nature of gears. Well, When two gears get a little bit too far apart, or when some of the teeth get missing, then they get what we call out of sync. Sometimes that it doesn't matter too much if they're out of sync. Maybe they're out of sync for a little bit, and then they kind of catch again, and they keep going. And sometimes it doesn't really, really doesn't make a lot of a difference, but sometimes it makes a big difference. Imagine if your timing belt got a few teeth off in your engine. You've got a timing belt. I'm not a mechanic, so I don't understand all of how it works. But you've got a timing belt that helps control what does what at the right time. The fuel injection, the valves lifting and closing, and at just the right time for fuel to come in, for air to come in, I guess, and then for exhaust to go out. All of that has to happen at precisely the right time. And if the motor is not in sync with itself, if the different components are not in sync with each other, then you can have an engine that doesn't operate. At best case, it doesn't operate as efficiently as it should. In worst case, I'm guessing you could blow up the motor. So some of those things are really important. There was a man in World War I, his name was Anthony Fokker, and maybe he wasn't the first one. Levi'd probably know this a lot better than I would, but there was a man that had the bright idea to mount a machine gun at his windshield. And was Fokker the first one to do that? Or he was the first one to synchronize it, right? Okay. So the first one wasn't Anthony Fokker. It was somebody else that said, hey, these planes can do more good than just reconnaissance in the air. So he mounted a machine gun right there in the middle of his windshield, and he would pull the trigger and hope that the bullet would go through and not hit the propeller. And most of the time, he was lucky. Sometimes, and different people, I think different pilots started doing that. And so the effectiveness of the fighter pilot would end when he didn't get it, when he couldn't time it. So they would just pull the trigger and hope that it would miss. Sometimes it didn't miss. And then they'd have to rely on other pilots to fight the war because that pilot would go down. Then there came along a man named Anthony Fokker, and he synchronized his machine gun with the engine so that when a bullet fired, it was always where it would miss the propeller. I would say that being in sync in that kind of a situation would be a pretty big deal, wouldn't you? All right. Well, I'm thinking about the Apostle John this morning. Not John the Baptist, but what we commonly call John the Revelator. He wrote the book of John. He also wrote, as far as we can tell, the books, the 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he authored the book of Revelation. If you read about John, the early John, the one that we start reading about, was quite a bit different than the John that wrote the book of Revelation and the books of First John, Second John, and Third John. You know, they say that he was probably between 85 and 90 years old when he wrote the book of Revelation. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but would you agree with me that God had some work for John to do? The Lord had a lot of work for John to do. He did more in his life than a lot of people would do in 3 or 4 lives. And he wrote 5 of the books of the Bible, and he was instrumental in establishing the early church. He would travel around and establish and help grow congregations. He was one of the apostles that was very instrumental. If you remember, he was one of the ones that were going into the temple when the lame man was there, and they said, and I can't remember who it was, either Peter or John, that said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He was one of the first ones that learned about the empty tomb and went to see it. And he was also the one that it said the disciple that Jesus loved, that leaned on his breast at supper. Well, there's some other things that the Bible says about John too. We're not going to turn there, but there was a time that John said, "Master, we saw somebody casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he's not with us. He doesn't follow us." And Jesus had an adjustment to John's thinking to make, didn't he? So, and then, what did he call James and John? What did Jesus call James and John? He called them the sons of thunder. Well, from the research that I've done, what that really means is the thunderers. And what I can understand about it is that Jesus wasn't saying it in a derogatory term, but it had to do with the ability that God had given them, something that the Lord, they had a particular, it was talking about fervency, zeal, eloquence, something that was going to be very useful in the gospel. Remember what he told Peter? He said, "Peter, you shall be called Cephas," which means a stone, a rock. He said, "You're a rock, Peter." Well, Peter wasn't any rock at that time. He was impetuous. He would fly by the seat of his pants and do things. He had a mouth that would really get him in trouble. But Jesus looked at him and realized, or Jesus knew what God had created him to be. So he said, "Peter, you're a rock." Well, he looked at James and John and he said, "I'm going to call you the sons of thunder." It didn't mean that he wasn't belittling them and saying, "You guys are just always shooting off your mouth and saying things you shouldn't say." But rather, he gave it to them, I believe, as a title of what the Lord, this is what the Lord wants to make out of you. And what did those two became? They became some of the most powerful instruments for the gospel that we've ever seen. The sons of thunder. You know, we in our human thinking, we tend to think, some of us, I think there's kind of some extremes. I think sometimes we think in our own human thinking that we are powerhouses for the Lord and that we can just, if somebody needs to be talked to, I can go talk to them. I'm the one. I can say what needs to be said, and I'm going to go say it. Sometimes, and we feel like You know, somebody asks a Bible question. Oh, yeah, I can answer that. I know the answer to that. A problem needs to be dealt with. Well, yeah, I can do that. You know, some of us are, I think it's dependent on personality. Sometimes we think, well, I just can't do anything. Poor me. I'm just incapable and I've got problems and I'm always going to be this way. You know, both ways are not the way that God wants us to think. The Lord wants us to realize that without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do everything. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, I think that John was one of the ones that kind of felt like, I've got it together. I can handle it. Can you think, just think of, can you really blame them for arguing among themselves about who was going to be the greatest? Out of all the people that Jesus ministered to, they knew He was the Messiah. And Jesus picked 12 people to be His disciples that it said whom He also named apostles. And so can you blame them for getting a little big-headed and thinking, I'm one of Jesus' chosen 12. He preaches to thousands of people. I'm one of the 12. And they were going around teaching, and Jesus, not only did He choose 12 people, but He also sent them out and He said, heal the sick. I think He said, raise the dead, maybe. I'm not sure. He said, heal the sick, cast out devils, preach the gospel. And so they're going around, and some of them were pretty carnal. Right there, they were still trying to argue. At that point, they weren't done arguing about who was the greatest. They did that at the day that Jesus had the Last Supper. And John was one of those. I want to talk a little bit about John this morning. The sons of thunder, people that, and you know, I think he had a zeal. Peter, James, and John, the scripture mentions those three quite frequently. Well, they were some very carnal men. And the Lord had some work to do on them. You know, the Lord has a lot of work and a lot of balancing and adjusting to do on every one of us. We can't just do that ourselves. You know what the answer is? To be in sync with God's plan. And He will lead us little by little. This is kind of what we heard this morning. And sometimes I think I need to preach first and then do the Sunday school so it doesn't look like I stole Darren's Sunday school lesson. But not really. But I really appreciate the Lord, how the Lord tends many times to kind of give us two courses of the same thing. Well, this is just basically a continuation of the Sunday school. I didn't know what Darren was going to bring this morning. So, John, remember there was another time when Jesus was going to Jerusalem and He stopped in Samaria and they wouldn't let Him in because they could tell, they knew that He was going to Jerusalem. And so James and John, they were like, hey, we've got the kingdom of God. We need, and they were zealous. They were all about the Lord and His kingdom. They wanted the Messiah to have the preeminence. They wanted Him to fulfill His mission, and they were going to help Him do it. And so they said, hey, here's some people that we don't really need. I mean, This is a situation that we could do so much better without these people. And you know, if they get burned up, well, that the city of Samaria will be that much better. So, Lord, let's just call down fire. I mean, You've sent us out to heal the sick and all that. Wouldn't be that big of a deal for us to call down fire. I just need the power to do it. And you know, they had some real adjustments that they needed to make in their thinking. It was some ideas that were just not sound. And sometimes I feel like that we can go out and we think that we've got it. We've just got it. We've got the understanding and we've got the doctrine and we've got the knowledge and we've got the heritage and all of that. And we're just going to go and we're just going to fix all the problems and we're going to help people and we're going to tell them how it is and all of that. And the Lord has some things for us to learn. And I think about the request of John and James's mother. She came to him and to Jesus and said, "Grant that my sons can sit on each side of your throne." They thought they were pretty hot stuff. And so that it kind of causes me to think that the way that they were just so confident and just going, you know, blowing and going, as we tend to say, that it didn't just start with them. It was something that was passed down through their family. Their mother thought that they were really something, and they might have thought. Have you ever kind of been proud of who your family is, or your church, or the heritage that you've got, or whatever? You know, the Lord wants to strip us of all of those things that we put stock in, and He wants us to have a relationship where it's just me and the Lord, and the Lord guiding me every single day. Well, John had some things coming in life. History teaches us, it's not Bible, and so I don't put as much stock in it as I do Scripture, but I read in history that John was boiled in oil. And they boiled him in oil, and he wouldn't boil. Wouldn't kill him. There was another time that they reportedly forced him to drink poison. Didn't hurt him. And so they hated him. I mean, it seemed like he was in a lot of trouble constantly, and the persecutions that the Jews and the Romans both heaped on. The Romans persecuted the Christians. The Jews persecuted the Christians. John went through a lot of tribulation. And finally, they said, "Well, we can't kill the guy, so we're going to banish him to the island of Patmos." So they threw him out there. I don't know if anybody else lived there or not. But you know, Jesus had a plan for John to go through to become what he became. John didn't write his books while he was during the ministry of Jesus. He didn't get the revelation until after he had gone through all of those things and he was on the island of Patmos. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I was thinking about a few scriptures. Darren asked in the Sunday school this morning, how does the Lord teach us, get us from where we are to where we need to be? Well, this is one of the ways. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So sometimes we feel like that our life, if you can imagine being a gear, and connected to another gear, you just think that thing needs to keep rotating at the same speed and I need to just keep going. Sometimes we need to slow down. Sometimes we need to reverse direction. Sometimes we need to do something that we never thought we were going to have to do. We would never pick the things that God calls us to go through. And that's why we have to be in sync with Him, because He knows what we need to be who we need to be. So I'd like to turn to Philippians 3. We'll read a few verses there. Philippians 3 and verse 7 said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." You know, I'm so glad that Paul stayed in sync with the Lord and His plan. Paul had some things happen to him too, kind of like John did, that were so hard. He had this thorn in the flesh, and it was after he had started having the revelations and he was spiritual. And you think, well, why did Paul have to have this? Why did Paul have to have the thorn in the flesh? Well, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." It wasn't pleasant. Paul said, "I besought the Lord thrice." I wonder if he fasted. I don't know what he did. But he really sought the Lord. "Lord, let this depart from me." And the Lord let him know, "My strength My grace is sufficient for thee, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm so glad that Paul stayed in sync with the Lord and his plan. We're not going to turn there, but if you go to the beginning of Philippians, Paul said, my bonds are for the furtherance of the gospel. That's not something that he would have predicted or picked. He also said in 1 Corinthians, he said, when I came to you, I came with roughness of speech, or however he put it. And then he attributed, he said, it wasn't because I didn't do a good job. He said it was because the Lord didn't want people's faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul was one of those. To me, Paul was a rare individual, because he looked at the things that happened to him that were adverse and embarrassing. You know, it must have been embarrassing to go try to plant congregations and preach to people and always get out of the pulpit feeling like, boy, that really bombed out. Well, he doesn't have a market. He hasn't cornered the market on that kind of feeling, because I've felt like that many, many times. But it's the Lord's business. And Paul got to the place where he realized, I did the best that I could. The Lord was with me. And the Lord used my inadequacy so that people would bypass looking at me and look to Jesus. He recognized that God had a benefit in that. He recognized that God had a benefit in his bonds. He recognized that God had a benefit in the thorn of the flesh, the thorn in the flesh. And so he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So not only did he not count gain the things that other people would kick at, but there were things that he realized, you know what, this is something that I need to lay this aside. I don't want to be stuck on this. I don't want to be proud of this. And he kind of listed some of the things. You know, he said, I came from some really good stock. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, but all of those things, I don't want to have anything to do. I don't want to put stock in all of those things, because I want to win Jesus Christ. He said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. You know, I would say that just about anybody, if you talk to them and say, do you want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? They say, yeah, I want to do that. And we accept those. We embrace the idea of knowing God. We accept the idea of experiencing the power of his resurrection. And that sounds really good. That's not all that Paul said. He said, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, I look back, I think about John. It said that, now there was a disciple, I'm probably not quoting it right, but this is in the book of John, and he was talking about himself. There was a disciple that Jesus loved. And it said that he leaned on his breast at supper. So he had an evidently, John probably thought, you know, I really know this guy. I really know Jesus. I've got a close relationship with him. Nothing's ever going to sever that. He probably thought, you know, I'm one of his favorites. The Lord had so much to teach John. And so John, you know, when we feel like that we know the Lord, or we want to know the Lord, let me put it that way. If we really want to know the Lord will help us to know him. He's going to send the things in our lives that will teach us about who he is. And so I imagine that God looked at that and said, you know, John really wants to know me, but he doesn't know me very well at all. When it came time for Jesus to go to court in the Garden of Gethsemane, where was John? It said that all the disciples fled. They fled away. John didn't. It wasn't just Peter. Yeah, Peter tried to fight at the beginning, but it said that they all scattered. John didn't have anything more than the other disciples did. But after Jesus was resurrected and he brought the Holy Spirit, I believe John gradually grew in so many different ways. But think of the Acts of the Apostles, the whole book of Acts. This guy gets put to death, and this guy gets put in prison, and people were shipwrecked and stoned. Paul kind of listed all the stuff he had been subjected to. This was common among people in the book of Acts. Here they are trying to spread the gospel, and the gospel's just spreading like wildfire. Several thousand people getting saved in one day. And they're doing this not in the midst of prosperity. Did you know the apostles weren't all rich multimillionaires like a lot of these prosperity gospel preachers today? A lot of them were they were probably just about all very poor. And they didn't hardly have a place to go. And they would travel around and they were at the mercy of the people that they stayed with. And they were always fleeing from persecution, either from the Romans or from the Jews. They didn't have easy lives. They had persecution and tribulation. And yet, the Lord used that to teach these apostles and bring them to a place. He had jobs for them. He had big jobs for them. He had things that he wanted them to do. You know, the Lord has jobs for you and I. And we aren't as ready a lot of times as we think we are. And sometimes the Lord has big jobs for us and we're stuck in this self-pity mode where we think, you know, I can't really do anything. You know, the Lord wants to use both types. He wants to use people that are confident in themselves and thinking, you know, God's sure lucky to have me on His side. And then the Lord wants to use people that think, you know, I can't do anything. I just can't ever do anything for the Lord. And so the Lord wants to use both types. I think about the scripture that that John wrote. And we won't turn there for the sake of time. But 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." But yet John thought that he knew Jesus. He thought that he had a real good relationship with Jesus. And it was that same John that wanted to call down fire on the people that opposed them. It was that same one that he tried to tell the person, "Hey, you be quiet. We forbade this guy from casting out devils because he didn't follow us." The Lord wanted to teach him some things. And so by the time John wrote the book of 1 John, he had a lot of lessons under his belt. And the Lord has a lot of lessons for you. Now, aren't you glad that John stayed in sync with God's plan and didn't bail out and get out of sync? Well, the Lord didn't just want to turn John into a soft pushover. You read the book of 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, and sometimes it kind of seems, reading it, like he was just this mild old man that never really, who was just real gentle and never wasn't able to handle any tough situations. Well, I read where he wrote in 3rd John, the 9th verse, said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." He had a serious problem on his hands. He had somebody that needed to be dealt with, but people need to be dealt with in the Spirit of Christ. Can you imagine what would have happened if John would have tried to deal with Diotrephes in the way that he was wanting to deal with the Samaritans or the guy that was trying to cast out devils? Or if he would have had the mentality that he was the greatest, like him and it seems like his mother both had. The Lord wanted to weed those things out of his nature before he was able to go and deal with any of those things. But yet the Lord had that plan for him. So the requirement was that he stay in sync with God's plan. Well, let's turn to Revelation 1 and read what it says there. Revelation 1 and 9. It says, I, John, who am also am your brother, and what's it say? Companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right? I wonder what John was thinking when this happened. It said he was on the Spirit in the Lord. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I want to talk about that a little bit more farther down. But after John had worked, labored, and been persecuted and gone through tribulation, you know, I wonder if he ever thought, oh, I wish I could see Jesus again. Oh, the time, the close times that we had. And he probably thought, you know, I really thought that I knew him and his ways. And I was so zealous for him and I wanted to do his work. But I took things by the wrong handle and I had the wrong attitude and I didn't do things in the right spirit. And oh, I've learned so much. And all I want to do is see my Savior again. And who appeared to John? The very one that John had asked. It wasn't some angel. It was Jesus Christ. What kind of feelings do you think John had when he looked up and Jesus, here's Jesus, his Lord and Savior and friend, right there in front of him? Well, it said he fell at his feet as dead, and then Jesus said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm the one that was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. I wonder what kind of emotions that John had. You know, he's between, according to history, between 85 and 90 years old. And he's worked and he's labored and everything. And now here's Jesus right there. Can you imagine the fulfilling joy, the joy that John had to see him again? This is who died for me. You know, we're all going to see Jesus one day. Well, so in Revelation, there's a few congregations that I'd like to look at from the seven churches here. Smyrna. Smyrna is one of the two congregations that received a pat on the back from the Lord. The other five had some real problems that the Lord wanted to deal with. And you could look at all of them. We're not going to have time to do that this morning, but I want to single out two of them. Revelation 2 and 8, and unto the church of the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And you would think that some people that are spiritual, that have done it right and are following God, you'd think that by this time maybe the Lord just kind of had delivered them from their tribulation and now they're in a good place and they're safe from all their enemies and they're temporally prosperous and all of that. Jesus came to them and he said, I know thy works. And thy tribulation, you know, this was all part of what the package that the Lord had for them. It wasn't something that the Lord wasn't powerful enough to stop Satan from giving him some adversity. He told him, he said, hey, this is going to come. This is going to happen. This is going to, and all of that, you know, the Lord gets so much mileage from tribulation, from adversity, from trouble. It makes us such better people. It turns us into people that we would have never been. It gives us strength that we never would have had. Do you know the Lord knows exactly what you need to be what He wants you to be? I know we've heard these thoughts before, but this is what the Lord gave me. We have so many different ways that we deal with trouble in life. I want to talk about some of those ways in a little bit this morning. He said, you're poor. You live in poverty. I guess He was talking about temporal poverty. Maybe they didn't have a lot of money. Maybe their church was kind of run down. The building was run down, and I don't know. But He said, but you're rich. You've got some things. You know why they were rich? Because they stayed in sync with God. You know, if we stay in connection with God, the Lord is going to bring us blessings. It says in Psalms that He daily loadeth us with benefits. But when we're out of sync, we miss so many of those things. We may miss the trouble, but we also may miss the blessing. You know, I know that everybody has trouble. For the Christian, all things work together for good. It says to them that love God. For the non-Christian has trouble too. But the non-Christian tends to get in the biggest mess because things snowball and the Lord doesn't work them all for their good. The Lord, in His mercy, it says, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. But people that are not saved can create such a big mess because they're following their own way, and it's not for their own profit, and it's not for other people's profit. And people hurt their children and pass on generational problems because they're out of sync with God. Because that when troubles do come, you know, and we can be saved and troubles come and we can get out of sync in that we start denying, why did this come from? I don't deserve this. This shouldn't happen. We start getting bitter and we start getting inward focused, and we develop a poor me attitude, and we get gloomy and we get spiteful and those kind of things. You know, it's not the trouble that hurts our children. It's the way that we respond to it. It's the way that we deal with it. Well, the Lord has some real riches for us if we'll stay in sync with Him. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Now I want to contrast that with another congregation in the third chapter, in the 14th verse of Revelation. Revelation 3 and 14, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, and this word angel means pastor or minister. It said, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you think that this congregation had always been that way? I am guessing that when a lot of them got saved, they had a lot of problems. They had adjustments that the Lord wanted to make in their lives. You know, Peter, James, and John were not rich and increased with goods spiritually when they came to Jesus. But the Lord accepted them. It is a marvel to me that the Lord used those 12 men to go and heal the sick and spread His gospel when they were spending their spare time fighting about which one of them was the greatest. Isn't that amazing to you? Jesus used them, and the Lord will use you and I with all kinds of wrong perceptions about life, but He wants us to get in sync with Him and stay in sync with Him and grow. That's where this church was responsible, because they hadn't done that. I don't think that these problems just developed over time necessarily, more than they would have, but they started out and the Lord wanted to change some things. But they had some things that they were confident in. You know, when I don't really think there's a problem, what's the saying? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. I have some things at home that are kind of issues on my house, but there are other issues I think are more important, and so I let these other things go. I don't work on them because I don't think the house is going to fall down because of it. This is what the condition that these guys were in. The Lord said, "You're lukewarm. You don't really care. You're not motivated to change. You're not motivated to grow because you feel like you've got it all. You don't think anything's broken. You think you've got all the knowledge." It said, we say, "I'm rich and increased with goods." And I assume that they meant in a spiritual sense. Why did they feel that way? Maybe they had godly ancestors that worked miracles. Maybe grandpa back here had the gift of healing, and so now all we have to do is just figure out exactly what he did, and we'll just copy it. We're going to dress exactly the way he did. We're going to not say the words he wouldn't say. We're not going to eat the things he wouldn't eat, and we're just going to, all the things he believed, we're going to believe too. And we're going to coast and thank the Lord for grandpa. We had grandpa. Folks, thank the Lord for godly heritage. But the Lord doesn't want us to coast on a godly heritage. Okay? Maybe they had a rich heritage of what they believed was doctrinal truth. It goes back to grandpa again. Maybe they had some, and they thought, you know, we've got, oh, I'm just so glad to be raised in this church, and so glad that I know this, and so glad that I know that, and we're just so rich, and we need to, and maybe they had an outreach program, maybe they thought, oh, I'm going to go, well, let's just go help these people, and let's go this, and folks, we're never going to be able to help people if we don't stay in sync with God. We're not going to be able to impart the good things that the Lord wants to, no matter how much we know or think we know, no matter who our parents or grandparents were, no matter what church we were brought up in, we're not going to be able to do the work of God coasting on something that doesn't have anything to do with us, but it's based on somebody's prior experience. Maybe they had beautiful singing. Maybe they had a heritage of deep songs written by people that were spiritual. Well, we've got that. I love our songs. You know, I love our singing too. I love to go to Monarch and I can hear. Folks, did you know, I believe that we, any group of people, including us, could go far away from God and still sing those songs beautifully. That's not where the Spirit of the Lord is. Maybe they had a large congregation. Maybe they were successful in their outreach. Maybe they looked around and they say, you know, we've done something, right? Look at all the people we've got and all of this. Maybe they were temporally prosperous. Well, the Lord's really blessed us. I think that if we weren't walking with the Lord, He wouldn't have caused these business deals to fall into place, and He wouldn't have caused us to be able to get this church property for so cheap and all of that. Folks, those things are not an indicator necessarily of spirituality. The indicators of spirituality is how are the fruits of the Spirit functioning and growing in our personal lives. And then when we as a congregation of people get together and those fruits have been growing, we can expect to have the approval of the Lord. These people, I don't know what caused them to think that, but you know, they were out of sync with the Lord and had been out of sync for a very long time. But they had some things that caused them to think that they were still with it. They were still receiving the Spirit of the Lord. They still had His presence. They still had the knowledge. They still had the spirituality. And they didn't have any of it. They didn't have any of it. May the Lord help us. I don't want to be like that. So He goes on. And what did he say? He said, I counsel thee. All right, here's the solution. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. I've got some stuff I want to sell you. You need to get back in sync with me. That's what he's saying. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And maybe all this means is the purest gold. But we can do so many things to short circuit the gold that the Lord wants to put in our lives. He said, he goes on and he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he does that with every one of us. He wants to be in sync with us. He wants to connect up with us where we are in communion directly with him. Not in a superficial way that like John was, the early John, that leaned on Jesus' breast at supper. You know, Jesus had so much to teach him. If John would have taken that and just kept it and said, you know, I was one of Jesus' favorites, John would have never learned the things that the Lord wanted him to learn. But the Lord had some tribulation for him to go through. So it says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down in with my Father in his throne. All right, so what does it mean to overcome? What does it mean to live in a way where we are victorious and that we can sit down with the Father in his throne? You know, there's another scripture that I'm going to tie in with it. We're not going to turn there. But in 2 Timothy 2:11, it says it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I believe that some people get out of sync with God in the good times, because the Lord prospers them, and so they start getting feeling self-sufficient and they start not praying as much and all of that. But you know, we can also get out of sync in the bad times. I've got it home. I just bought it. It's a little mop system. You've seen the mop, the gray bucket with the red insert that spins around, and you put the little, I think Ocedor is the brand or something like that, if that's how you pronounce that, but you press a foot pedal and the whole thing spins around and the water shoots out centrifugal force, and then you can mop the floor. So it's not a squeezing. Anyway, it's geared so when you press down on the foot pedal, it spins. Well, I pushed down on the foot pedal the other day a little too fast, and so the pedal just kind of went to the floor and I heard a grinding of gears. I got out of sync. It got out of sync with it. You know, the Lord, we're okay with walking with the Lord in the good times, aren't we? We're okay with, you know, as long as there's some blessings, and yeah, you can throw a little bit of trouble in there, as long as I've got a blessing coming right along behind it. What if we get in there where it really ramps up and it accelerates and we're thinking, wait a minute, I didn't get in for this. There's got to be a limit to that. I don't want this much tribulation. You know, those are the times where so many people get out of sync. And we deal with suffering all kinds of ways. Some people get bitter and they develop a sour attitude. That's what Job's wife did. You know, I don't know that Job's wife had that attitude at the start of the trouble. Maybe when all the children died and they lost all their sheep and cows and donkeys, you know, Job's wife may have still been right there with Job saying, well, this is the hand of the Lord. Let's see what the Lord has for us out of this. It doesn't say. But there came a point where there was so much trouble, and you know, the Lord will, I don't think any of us will ever see the amount of trouble Job had. You know what that tells me? If Job could stay in sync with God, I can too. And Job's wife could have. I believe that. Job's wife got to the place where she said, I'm throwing in the towel. This is enough. The gears ground, got out of sync. Curse God and die. We can do that. Some people get depressed and gloomy and they lose all hope. Well, I mean, you know, nothing's going to work. Why is it? And they don't, they lose the benefits of the Lord. They lose the ability to have joy inside. They lose. That's another way that people react. I've got some things written down. Some people don't do either of those. They get a no care attitude. Whatever. You know that may seem better than the others, but it's really not. Because the Lord wants us to take and accept the things that come our way. And He wants us to say, Lord, I want to profit for Your kingdom the very most that I can. Sometimes tribulations last a long time. Sometimes they're tough and sometimes they feel like they're more than we can bear. But we have a promise from the Lord that the Lord will not tempt us above that we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape that you may get out of it. Is that what it says? No, that you may be able to bear it. When it says that He'll provide a way of escape, that doesn't mean He's going to take you out. It means that He's going to provide a way of escape in my soul where I can still have the victory and the peace and the joy no matter what comes my way, and I'm going to profit by the tribulation that the Lord sends. Thank the Lord for His way. But we've got to stay in sync with Him. Some people wallow in their suffering and they just kind of seek pity from everyone and they almost glory in the tribulation. Almost, oh, I mean, yeah, this happened and this. And they're all too glad to enumerate to you all the things that's happened to them because that's their fulfillment. It's not that the Lord's benefiting me. It's not that what I'm learning about it. But the thing that they're getting out of their tribulation is how much pity that they can extract from other people. That's one way to deal with it. And they seek pity from everyone around them. They become victims and martyrs. Some people run from their problems in ways that are out of God's will. You know, there is nothing in the Scriptures that says that if the Lord sends adversity, that you can't do anything about it and try to get out of it. If I had Wednesday, I had my septic back up in my basement. And that was a tribulation. Now, it wasn't that big of a deal. I'm already out of it. I cleaned it up. But I could have just let it sit down there and say, well, the Lord wants me to have that, so I guess we'll just start storing stuff up here on the first floor now instead of the basement. No, I went down there and cleaned it up. You know, if we had, and I've given this example before, but if your car has a flat tire on the side of the road, the Lord doesn't want you to just sit there and say, well, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? Yeah, say that. But He wants you to fix the flat tire. Where we get in trouble is where we go outside of the Lord's will to fix our problems. The Lord doesn't, we don't have to manufacture our problems. The Lord said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord will send enough adversity where you cannot get out of it and it'll teach you. He's not going to send you adversity that you can always get out of in the Lord's will. He's going to send enough that you can't get out of. But you can get out of it many times by going outside of the Lord's will. Well, this is just a practical example, but you can apply this in a lot more serious areas in life. Let's say you have a flat tire and you say, well, okay, I'm going to fix the flat tire. Nothing wrong with fixing the flat tire. Whoops, I don't have a spare tire. I forgot. I used the spare tire a while back when I had another flat tire, and now I don't have a spare tire. Okay, well, I'm just going to hijack the next car that comes along that's like mine, and I'm going to take their tire. That's stepping outside of the will of the Lord to fix the problem. Well, you'd say, well, I'd never do that, but many times we are tempted to step outside the Lord's will in adversities that He sends. Maybe I got to be a little deceitful to do it. Maybe I've got to act in a carnal way and really cut somebody to the ground in order to get out of the tribulation. Maybe the Lord told him to me to trust him in a certain way, and I get to the point where I'm not willing to do that anymore. Yeah, we can get out of the tribulation, but at what cost? What's it going to do to us inside? And we might, you know what? Those are the ways that people get out of sync with the Lord. Well, I'm going to go back to what John said. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right? So John seems like, humanly speaking, he had every right to be morose and to be all down and just whatever. There's nobody to worship with. Well, I guess I'm going to go fishing. There's no church here, so there's nobody here to worship the Lord with. I'm just going to go fishing. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to think of all the people that I'm going to pay back if I ever get off this horrid island. And if I ever get out of this rat hole, he could have done all that. What'd he say? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Nobody else around. There was something that was still inside. He stayed in sync with God and His plan the whole time. None of this poor me attitude. None of this, if I ever get the chance, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to all those people that tried to boil me in oil. Doesn't matter that I didn't boil. I'm still going to get them anyway. And the people that put me over here, you just wait. No, he still had a song in his heart. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Folks, if we're out of sync, we're not going to be able to be in those kind of places. Where are you on the Lord's day? Where am I on the Lord's day? You say, well, I'm right here. No, where are you? You come to church this morning with boiling attitudes and resentment and as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to do this and a poor me attitude or doom and gloom or whatever. There's so many different ways. Or you just say, well, I'm just going to be there so that people will think I'm still spiritual, or I'm just whatever. There's so many different mindsets that you and I can have. The Lord, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Where are you on the Lord's day? Something to think about, isn't it? Well, let's go to Matthew 25. And I'm going to try to wrap this up really quickly. Matthew 25, 34. This is the last day, a judgment day. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, I know that he's speaking this kind of in a general sense because he's speaking to a lot of people. But I believe that the Lord has a way of speaking to us now. Even I'm speaking in a general sense. But the Lord, in his special way, ministers a unique message to each one of us here every time that that he anoints his word. And that's what the Lord's going to do here. He's not going to be speaking it just simply in a general sense. And the reason is because the Lord doesn't just throw us out on life and say, well, let's see how you treat everybody you bump into and all of that. The Lord has specific plans for you. He has things that He wants you to do. And you are graded or scored on your performance of those things. Yes, the Lord is a merciful God. But what does the Lord think about the last interaction you had with somebody or whatever? You know, the Lord planned that meeting of you with this other person. Lord, how am I doing? And you know, there's many times that I have gone to the Lord and say, Lord, I blew that assignment. I know you put this person in my life. I know you put this job and I blew it. I didn't do as good as I know I should have. And I let my attitude get in the way a little bit. And I let my selfishness get in the way a little bit. And Lord, if you'll give me another chance. See, this is the attitude that we need to have. Instead of, boy, I don't ever want to deal with that type of person again. Hope I never have that type of customer again. I want to tell you, we've got some real customers sometimes in all the work we've done and this and that. And the Lord has helped me instead of saying, well, I sure hope I learned my lesson from this. Or I don't ever want to have that kind of customer to deal with again. Don't ever want to get in that type of situation. You know, if we know that the work of God is planned out for us, and if we want to be in sync with the Lord, the very best thing that we can do is beg the Lord, Lord, if we blew the last assignment, Lord, would you please give me another one? I want to do a better job next time because I want to get the things that you're trying to teach me and I want to help you and your kingdom at the same time. If we're in sync with the Lord, we're not always going to be asking the Lord, oh Lord, just let this next customer be nice. Lord, give me a good experience at the restaurant. Whatever. We'll probably don't take time to pray that way anyway. But you know what I'm saying. Lord, just give me smooth sailing through my life and help me to not have anybody difficult to deal with. No. The Lord wants us to have a burden for His work. And say, Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Lord, how can I help today? And not the mentality of, well, Lord's lucky to have me, but the mentality of, Lord, whoever you know that I can be a blessing to, let me be a blessing to that person today. Lord, let me, if you'll give me a situation that's tough, I'll do my best to perform well in it. I don't just want to get a good score and get another star in my crown, but I want to benefit your kingdom. Lord, don't just give me the easy jobs, but give me the jobs where I can spread your word, where I can further your kingdom, where I can point people to you. You know, the Lord wants us to stay in sync with Him. I think again about the people in Laodicea. And I think that it's good for us to ask ourselves every once in a while, where am I compared to 1 year ago? Where am I compared to 5 years ago? Who am I? Have I grown? Have I done? Do I have this problem that I'm dealing with? This weakness that I have? Am I any stronger than I was 10 years ago? Or am I still bumping against the same thing and still having, folks, if we're honest and our answer is no, haven't gained any ground. I've known about this problem for 10 years and I haven't gained any ground. I'd say we've got a couple gears grinding. May the Lord help us to stay in sync with His plan. You pray for me.